Welcome to Flint Hills Christian Church. I'm Dave Hintz, a teaching pastor here. It's my privilege to introduce to you Carl Kirby from Answers in Genesis. And just so you know a little bit more about Carl, I found out that I actually have some overlapping background with him. Carl, like myself, is a Cubs fan. He grew up moving all across the country, as I did. He has a background in the liberal church, and his dad was a professional wrestler, which is kind of odd since I have often been confused as a professional wrestler myself. So the similarities are just endless. So Carl, if you would please come up here and share the word.
Well, thank you. You know, one of the songs that y'all sang, it's one that always hits me. I've got to be straightforward and honest. I'm too heavy to tap dance. You know what I mean? If I tried to tap dance, I'm going to break an ankle. So I'm just a straightforward person. And I don't really sing. I mouth the words because I'm always afraid that the microphone might turn on and scare half the people away or something like that. So I just mouth the words, but I'm reading the words. But there's one song that whenever it gets sung, I got to be honest with you. I find it easier to sing my faith than to live my faith. All right? Spoke at a big church in December down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Big church. Man, they sang good. It was really good. And I got up in front of them and I said, you know, guys, that was beautiful. That was really beautiful. But here's my question. You guys just got done singing a chorus. Maybe you've heard of something like this. We could sing of your love forever. You ever hear of a chorus like that with words like that? And so here I am. I'm standing up in front of these guys and I say, how many of y'all believe that? Big church. How many hands you think went up that they believe that there's going to come a time when they're going to sing of God's love forever? How many hands you think went up in the audience? A few? A lot? What do you think? Oh, all of them. I mean, everybody, yeah. I said, can I ask you all a question then? If you truly, genuinely believe that you're going to sing of God's love forever, how many of you in here can tell me that you've shared the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody in the last week? How many people? You know how many hands went up? How about the last month? You know how many hands went up? How about the last year? You know how many hands went up? Not a whole lot. And I'm like, look, let's get real. If we're going to sing of our love forever for God, don't you think we ought to talk about it today? You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be real with you. Well, there's one song that you sang that always hits me again, because music is something that really moves people. It moves me personally. I love good music. And I listen to the lyrics. I don't really necessarily care so much for the music or anything. The lyrics are what I'm focusing in. Ah, Lord God. Remember singing that, the very first one? Ah, Lord God. And there's the one phrase, nothing is too difficult for thee. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a liar when I sing that. Because I live my life most of the time. Nothing is too difficult for me. I'm being honest. That is the thing that runs through my head because I get so focused on doing things myself. I'm a type A driven personality, all right? And for me to turn it over to God and let Him run with it, oh boy, that is a challenge. That's what I struggle with. I do, and I'm being honest with you. So when I saw that lyric, I was like, oh God, you're hitting me again. I got to turn it over. And I do. I struggle with that. I really do. And this talk is kind of a one that I... things that I've learned just being in ministry for a while now, and not that long really. I mean, I've been 1997 was my first official talk as an Answers in Genesis speaker, full time now 4 years. But this is one that was real to me. You know, I think the brother was talking about the financial difficulty. I honestly think that the reason we have the financial difficulty is because we have a spiritual difficulty. I do. I believe that. Like I told you when I was talking about when we go in a booth and we pull a lever, we push a button or whatever it is when we vote for a leader, and then I hear the reasoning why we're doing it is because we need change. The economy's bad, so we need change. And in my head, I'm sitting here saying, hold up. Who ultimately controls the economy? You think an administration controls the economy? You think an individual controls the economy? God controls the economy. And how can God bless His people when they, with their lips, say Jesus, but with their life, start pushing buttons and pulling levers for somebody that goes contrary to what the Word of God teaches? I think the reason we have the financial problem is because we got a spiritual problem. That's my humble opinion. And we got to get started with ourselves. You can kill the lights, guys. I call this talk Enjoy the Ride, using the Bible to navigate the rapids of life. Before I get going, I got to know my audience. How many missionaries are here today? I know we get a lot of guests and everything. How many missionaries are here today? Come on, church. I was here 2 years ago. How many missionaries are here today? Thank you very much. Every one of us are missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to keep that straight. That is our primary focus. I don't care if the Lord has made you a rancher, you're a missionary. I don't care if the Lord has made you a truck driver, you're a missionary. You got a whole lot more opportunities as a truck driver to get out and to really impact the culture. You see, we are missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ first, and we've got to keep that focused. There was a young lady that George and I got to talk with last night. Keep her in your prayer, Kelsey. I've been so convicted over the last few years by a dear friend that I'll share with you in this talk about how we have got to get out and start opening our mouths. Pray for Kelsey. We had a nice conversation with her last night. She was our waitress at the restaurant. Told her about the Bean, the college ministry that you all have. Praise God, you got a 69-year-old guy like George going over to the college and reaching out. You know what? This younger generation need to see men who are men, who are mature, who are serious about their faith. We need that. There's not a whole lot of good male role models that I see going on right now. So praise God y'all are doing that ministry. Keep going in that area. But we're going to start off in Corinthians here. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now guys, I am being straightforward honest when I tell you that I struggled with this verse. My strength is made perfect in weakness? I was raised in a generation where you're a man, you don't show weakness. That's it. You do not show weakness. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I struggled with this verse. And it gets even worse for me because it goes on to say this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you hear what he just said? Glory in infirmities. Hello. How many of us could honestly say that we know folks that glory in infirmities? My travel experience is not glorying in infirmity Christians. My travel experience is this, belly aching Christians. Can you believe it? They're sitting in my pew. He's sitting in my pew. Somebody parked in my parking spot. We got folks belly aching about that kind of stuff. We should be praising God. You get a visitor in here, praise God. You know, this is a true story. I was speaking in one church. I came in. I had to set my projector up, and they had the screen, and they had a silk plant, flower. And it was like on the table. Here's the projector. There's a screen. So when I projected, you got the silk plant projecting up on the screen. So, you know, I said to the guy that I'm sitting there, set it up. I said, can I move the plant? The world stopped. I mean, if we'd had some background music, doodle, 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 we'd have been in the Twilight Zone. He's like, I didn't know people could go without breathing. You want to move the plant? Well, yeah, I mean, you project and the plant kind of, they nearly had to call a deacon's meeting to move the plant. Now, guys, that's not glorying in infirmities. That's belly aching and some silliness. God says to glory in infirmities. It gets even worse for me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Take pleasure in infirmities. I don't see that. Take pleasure in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that word distresses is very interesting. When you do a word search on it, you dig it up and do what they're really talking about. God is saying take pleasure in troubles, difficulties, and challenges. Oh my goodness, that is not something that I'm used to seeing. This verse really came to light for me in a unique place. You got to come down the Grand Canyon with me sometime. I'm telling you, it is the best classroom on the planet. Now, ladies ask specific questions, so I'll answer some of them. Do we have cabins that we sleep in? No. No cabins. But it is one of the most beautiful places that you're ever going to be. It is an amazing, amazing place. Extreme cold to extreme heat, extreme dry to extreme wet. It is an amazing, amazing place. And when you come down the river, be prepared, you're going to get some serious bedhead. That's all there is to it. Because your showers, or I should say your baths, are very quick because you got to take your bath in the river. The river comes out of the dam at 46 degrees. Yeah, it's cold. You talk about walking on water, you can almost do it. It's cold. Now, it does warm up 1 degree every 25 miles, so it's cold. Now, we do have showers. We've got plenty of running water. When you get up in the side canyons and everything, plenty of running water. So you can take showers back up in there, but you can't take your soap up there, so you're still going to get some serious bedhead. It's a neat, neat place. It honestly is the best classroom on the planet. You can even take group showers. We have a great time. You got to come down sometime. Well, this trip a couple of years ago was very special to me because of something unique. You got to understand, when we take our trips, 99% of the people that come are Christian. We take two boats, and it's almost always Christians. Every once in a while, we'll get a non-Christian, and those are always fun because I love just engaging and having conversation with folks. And so we're on the river. But this trip was very special because 2 years ago, we have one guy that runs one of our boats. His name is Tom Vail, and Tom is a Christian. Tom has been running the river for 25 years. He's the guy that sets up our trips and everything. Great guy. Well, it takes two people to run a boat. It takes a boatman and it takes a swamper, at least one swamper. Sometimes they have two, but at least one swamper. And so here we have Tom, and he will always bring a Christian swamper with him. But the other boat, we never know who we're going to get. Typically, that's a non-Christian. Well, a couple of years ago, for the first time, and Tom, he's been running the river 25 years, for the first time in his history, the other boatman turned out to be a Christian. We were blown out of the water. Tom's like, I didn't even know there was another Christian boatman on the river. We're like all excited. But the other swamper was a young man named Lee. Now, Lee was a big country strong boy. That's Lee there. You're going to understand. You know what I mean by country strong? You guys know what I mean by country strong. This is farm country. Country strong doesn't lift weights. Country strong lifts cows, okay? And that was Lee. Lee was country strong. You got to understand, they've got the worst job on the river. I mean, the swamper's got the worst job on the river. They're the guy that has to do all the dirty work. They're the guy that when the boat pulls up to the side of the river there, he's got to jump off, run up, tie it up, help everybody off, help them back on, untie it, push the boat back out on the river, unpack, pack, you know. He does all the tough work, and it's a tough job. I mean, this is one part on the river where we pull up to the sheer rock, and he's got to climb up there, tie the boat up there, and then help people climb up over this area for the hikes and everything. It's the toughest job on the river. You know, one day Lee and I were messing around and we're throwing each other in the river off the boat, and he's a big country strong boy, and I saw this scar on his leg. It was a big, thick scar. I said, Lee, what happened to you? He said, oh, I got bit by a shark. I said, Lee, you're a liar. You are so country, you've never even seen the ocean. I don't believe that. He said, no, you're right, man. He said, I'm lucky to be alive. I had flesh-eating strep last year. Now, 35% of the people in Arizona who had flesh-eating strep that year died. Very nasty stuff. But there's no such thing as luck. And I said to Lee, you're not lucky. Jesus Christ has got something in store for your life, man, or you wouldn't be here. Well, that shut the whole conversation down. He walked off. I was like, oh, man, I blew it. I could be a little bit too aggressive sometimes. So I felt bad about it. Next day, kind of interesting. The next day, we're sitting there eating. We'd done our boating for the day. We're sitting in the campsite and we're eating. And the boatmen, you know, they'll typically go get their food, go sit out on the boat, because especially Lee. Lee didn't want to be around us. He wanted to go sit out on the boat. We're a bunch of crazies. He wants to sit out there, smoke and drink and do his thing. So we're sitting there, we're eating, and this little lady walks right through the middle of camp. And I mean, she was little. You think I'm messing with you. She was little. If she was 5 foot tall, she had 6-inch heels on, okay? She's a little lady, but she's a dynamo. You ever been around those folks? You ever been around those folks? They share their faith with everybody. She's like, witnessing to me. And I'm like, ma'am, I know the Lord. I'm okay. I'm telling you the truth. She's witnessing to me. I'm like, ma'am, I know the Lord. Okay? And she said something to me. Oh, that's why I asked you all if you were missionaries. She said something to me that I want to share with you. She said, Carl, you don't understand. I got two daughters. They won't listen to me. I am praying that someday I reach somebody who loves me enough that they will reach my daughters. How many of us in here have loved ones that won't listen to us? But guess what? Maybe I can reach them. Maybe you can reach my stepfather. Guess what? I am so blessed. Yesterday, my mother and my stepfather and my brother-in-law and my sister and my two nieces for the first time came to the Creation Museum. I got to spend 15 minutes with them in the museum to run and catch the flight to come here. I'm not complaining. Praise God that I'm here. What a blessing for me. My mother, for the first time in the history of our family, you got to understand, I come from a very dysfunctional family, okay? Very dysfunctional. Last year, November, my mother called for a family reunion. What? A family reunion? We've never had that. I'm 47 years old. We don't get together. I'm always the weirdo. Whenever I get around my family, he's the nutcase. You know, Carl's here. And then he walks out. Everybody's laughing. This guy's a nut. He believes the Bible. We had a family reunion. And I got to tell you, I went with fear and trepidation. I did not want to be there because I'm sick of being the weirdo. I mean, my mom's into the feng shui and, you know, this all this stuff. And I'm like, I'm the weirdo. But this time, man, my children went with me, and my children are solid in their faith. They're 25 and 24. And I told my children a long time ago, I said, you're going to have more of an impact on my mom than me. Because I'm always the kid. You know, he's the nut. We remember when. And I was a bad kid, okay? Bad kid. That's exactly what happened. My sister came up to me yesterday, and she kind of waited till mom was away from me. She came up, she said, Carl, you don't understand what happened since the family reunion. Mom is up with me every week in church. Oh, this is so important. Now, stepfather, brother-in-law, won't have anything to do with it, but they're there. You've got somebody that maybe I can reach, but I got somebody that maybe you can reach. We got to take that calling of being a missionary seriously. That little lady, man, she's making a beeline through this camp, and she's headed out there, and I'm sitting there with Tom. I elbowed Tom. I said, Tom, this is going to be good. Because she's like bold. She's going for it. She crawls up on that boat, and we're sitting there, we're eating, and I'm just kind of, you know, just kind of watching. 10 minutes into it, here's big country strong Lee. And I'm telling you, he's a big boy. Got big tears running down his cheeks. I was blown out of the water. I said, I turned to Tom. I said, Tom, we got to pray. And we did. We prayed. 10 minutes later, this little lady, man, she steps up on the boat. And here's the river overlooking the camp. She steps up on the boat and says, everybody, I want to tell you, we got a new brother in Christ. What an amazing experience. 25 years Tom's been running the river. I've been down it 6 years. Never, ever had an on-river conversion. So excited. That night, I couldn't sleep. I'm telling you the truth. I was so juiced. I was so jazzed. The day before, I'd run this guy off, shut the conversation down, and now he's a new believer in Christ. And in my head, I'm like, man, he's had 12 hours of being a babe, drinking milk. Now we got to get him on the meat. You know, I can be aggressive. I understand. But think about it. We have all these folks that make that commitment to Christ, and then they just plateau. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine this. You go into a hospital, and they hook you up to this machine, and it's got this little red light going across it, and it's just going, is that good? You want to see that when you get hooked up to that machine? Uh-uh. You want to see some life. You want to see some movement. I see Christians, that's dead. That's just dead. How do we get some life? And I'm like, how do I get that? The only way that I know to get life is what happened to me, all right? I spent a lot of time pew-sitting. How do you get excited about your faith when you can trust the Word of God? When you're sold out for it, when you know that it's real. And I'm like, how do I get them excited about the Word of God? How do I get them excited? I couldn't sleep that night. And this conversation that I had with a buddy of mine came back into my head, Mark Cahill. If you ever get the chance, you got to get Mark Cahill out here. You want somebody that's going to make you feel bad, you bring Mark here. I'm telling you the straight honest truth, man. He was just at the museum about 10 days ago. He was in town, and I brought him over to the museum. He spoke to the staff. I've got guys at AIG staff that are in tears, still talking to me in tears because this guy just stepped on their toes in a good way. Mark's the kind of guy that he typically only goes one place, one time. He doesn't come back. It's the truth. Mark and I had a conversation, and I'll never forget it. I had come back off of a speaking trip, and we're talking, and he said to me, he said, Carl, who'd you share your faith with over the weekend? Now, I told you, I'm going to be straightforward. I'm not saying that what I said was right. I'm embarrassed by it. But I said to him, I said, Mark, dude, I'm an evangelist. When I go speak on a weekend, I speak 4 to 8 times a day. I'm sharing my faith all the time. And Mark said to me, and this is why I love him, we need these brothers. We need these ones that are going to hold us accountable and shoot us straight. Mark said to me, he said, no, Carl, evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. Who did you share your faith with over the weekend? Oh, you talk about getting cut off at the knees? Because you know what I had done? When I got on the airplane, I put the old iPod in the ears. I don't want to talk to that person sitting next to me. When I got into the hotel, give me my room key, I'm out of here. Restaurant, give me my food, I'm out of here. That conversation with Mark changed my whole approach to ministry, and it's what I'm trying to push out to other folks. We are all missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It truly is something we got to get there. That's why we had that conversation with Kelsey last night. I can tell you, from one simple question, before I eat now, waiter, waitress, hey, we're going to give thanks for our food. Anything that I can pray for you about? Anything going on in your life you'd like me to lift up in prayer? I've seen one person come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 10 months, a waitress in Richmond, Virginia, come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that one simple question. And you cannot believe the conversations that I've had. Awesome conversations. Now, I've had the guys that didn't like me and probably spit in my food too, but I'm still alive. That's okay. Man, I'm like, how do I reach him? How do I get him excited? This is old Lee after his conversion experience right there. That's Tom. That's the rest of the team there. And that whole thing just ran through my head. It was like, it's a conversation. So the next day I said, I'm just going to talk to Lee. I'm just going to talk to him. So we're sitting on the boat. We're going down the river. And I said to Lee, when you grow up, what do you want to be? I was messing with him, you know. When you grow up, what do you want to be? He said, oh, man, I want to be the boatman. I want to be the lead guy. Because think about it. He's the swamper. Swamper's got to do all the dirty work. I want to be the lead guy running the trip down the river. I said, Lee, what's the most difficult part about being a boatman? Oh, that's simple. Most difficult part about being a boatman is running the rapids. Great rapids. You got to come down the river. It's awesome. I'm talking off the charts cool, okay? So here he comes. He's like, that's the most difficult part about being a boatman, running those rapids. I said, well, how do you learn how to run the rapids, Lee? He said, that's simple. When you're on the river, you'll be out in the river there, and it'll be just smooth. It's just like glass there. It's just beautiful. But you see right there at that horizon, that's where it gets interesting. When you're on the river, you can't see it, but right at that point, there's like a 20, 30-foot drop in elevation. That's where the rapid takes place. So you pull your boat over to the side of the river before that point. You walk up onto the side of the mountain, and from the side of the mountain, you look down on the river. And from there, you can see the beginning. You can see the rapids. You can see the end. You see everything that's going on, and this is where they teach you how to run the rapids. And the first thing that they point out to you when you're on the side of the hill looking down there is you've got to find the tongue. The tongue is where the current comes together. He said, because if you get a good start, most of the time you're going to get a good finish. So you learn to find the tongue, and that's what they point out to you. And then they point out those things underneath the circle. You know what those things underneath the circle are? You know what they are? Rocks. Because you can't see them when you're on the river till it's too late. Trust me, you're going down the river, and your boatman goes, hey, there's Carl's rock. Carl's not happy about that. Carl does not want a rock named after him on the river because that means he spent a bad week there one day. Not good. You need to know that the rock is there. So you get up on the side of the river, you look down, you see where the rock is. And then the next thing they point out to you is this right here. Oh, you better know that this is here. You see what that is right underneath that arrow? You know what that is? That's a wave. You're not impressed. That is a 20-foot tall wave. Are you hearing me? 20 foot tall. You better know that that wave is there, because if you're not prepared for it and you hit it incorrectly, you're not going to enjoy the rest of your trip. That is a 20 foot long wave. And from here, it doesn't look like much, but when you're down on the river on the front of the boat, oh, it's awesome. You need to know that that wave is there, because that is why you go down the Grand Canyon. And if you're not prepared for it, that 20 foot long wave or high wave will cover your entire 30-foot long boat. If you're not careful, you will not enjoy the rest of your trip. You need to be prepared. Now, we've never lost anybody. It's okay. It's safe. So you make your plan. You find all these obstacles, and then you make your plan on how you run the river. And then he said, the last point that they taught me, Carl, is that once you made your plan, you found all the obstacles, as you're walking down the side of the mountain to get back out on the boat to go down the river, he said, you focus on your starting point. You focus on your starting point. And he said, I did that, Carl, all the way down the mountain. I was like focusing on my starting point, focusing on my starting point. And he said, then I got out under the river, and I couldn't see it anymore. My perspective changed. I couldn't see my starting point anymore. Oh, I'd been praying, Lord, I just want to converse. Take this conversation where I can talk about what's real. That was my opening. When he said, I couldn't see it anymore. Now, I know I'm weird. My mind works in strange ways. But I was like, wow, Lee. I said, Lee, you've just explained to me the Christian's life. He said, say what? I said, Lee, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. God said that when you receive him as Lord and Savior, you are created a new heart, a new mind. You're a new creation. But let's get real here. I said, we still live in a fallen world. And we have to learn how to transition from the river to the real world. I mean, it's a big challenge. And it's like being on life. I'm on a boat sometimes, and I look around, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. This person's a dirtbag, and he's getting ahead in life. This is a good man right here, and he's suffering. I don't understand it. My perspective, I don't get it. So how are you going to deal with those things? You're a new creature. How are you going to transition from the river to the real world? I said, Lee, how about this? Imagine this, that you wake up in the morning as a boatman and you decide that you're going to run the river by, I'm just going to go down the left side of the river today because I feel like it. I said, Lee, would you run your life as a boatman on the river by waking up in the morning and saying, I'm going to just go down the left side because I feel like it? What do you think Lee said to me, yes or no? Come on, talk to me. It's okay. It's a weird day. I know that. I know you guys are polite and quiet the rest of the time, but you got to talk to me. I'm out of the ordinary. Yes or no? Would you run your life by just waking up based on feeling? I said, Lee, guess what? As a Christian, if you're going to run your life based on your feelings, you're going to end up in some bad places. God says, lean not on thine own understanding. Be not wise in thine own eyes, because there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the ends lead to death. And if you and I try to live our life based on what we feel, what we think, what we experience, trust me, you're going to end up in some bad places. I said, Lee, how about this? Would you run the river by waking up and just following the first person that comes along? That's what I want to do. Today, I'm going to follow the first boat that comes along. Lee, would you run the river like that? What do you think Lee said to me, yes or no? Well, why not, Lee? Well, because I don't know that person. It could be their first time down the river. It could be their 100th time. Lee, don't follow me. I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. I'm going to make some mistakes. But God says, if you put your faith and trust in him, nobody can ever take you out of his hand. I said, Lee, how about this though? Your best friend in the whole world, he's up on the side of the mountain and he sees the beginning, he sees the end, he sees everything going on in between, and he's got a two-way radio and he's talking to you. Hey, Lee, remember, you got to get over to the right. That's where the tongue is. A little bit more to the right. Okay, you got a good line. Okay, hey, remember, that rock's off to your left. Hit it hard to the right. Hey, that wave's coming. Hit it hard to the left. I said, Lee, would that make your job easy? What do you think Lee said to me, yes or no? I said, Lee, that's God. Psalm 119:105, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, so that as I go through life, God has given me his word to point out the spotlight, to point out these areas. Don't go here. Don't go here. You're free to go. But there's consequences to those decisions. I said, Lee, because I don't care how much that guy up on the side of the hill loves you. What happens if the batteries go dead in his radio? Can he talk to you anymore? No. You see, nobody can ever break that line of communication with God. I told Tom about this little conversation. It was just all off the cuff, man. It was just off the cuff. It's like, how do I get this guy excited about getting back to the Word of God, apply it to his life? How do I get him to transition from the river to the real world? How do I get him to the point where he and myself, when I preach, guys, trust me when I tell you this, I am preaching to myself. These are the issues that I struggle with. These are the issues that I deal with. How do I get him to the point where he takes pleasure in troubles, difficulties, and challenges? And I was telling Tom, the boatman, 25 years of experience, I told him about that conversation. And Tom said to me, he said, Carl, I'm going to tell you exactly how I teach someone to run the river as a boatman. You take these points, and that's what I want to do. I want to take the points, and I want to transition from the river to the real world. This is how they teach a boatman to run the rapids in the Colorado River. First thing you got to do is get your starting point of the tongue. Second, identify the obstacles. Third, plan your course. And then the fourth one is to find a marker rock, a point of reference to stay on track. So let's transition to the real world. Let's start from the Word of God and do this. Because if you want to deal with troubles, difficulties, and challenges correctly, you got to have a proper starting point. First of all, Deuteronomy says this. You want a starting point? Deuteronomy is a good one. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That is a pretty good starting point. And if you have that as your foundation, your starting point, when you run into troubles, difficulties, and challenges, you're going to deal with them differently than if you're just using your wisdom, your thinking, your experience. How about this one? Identify the obstacles. Galatians says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I'm reading from tonight's TV guide. Because this is what we see on a regular basis being jammed down our throat as if it's normal. Friends, those things are not normal. They are the consequence of sin, of rejecting a holy God and him allowing us to turn ourselves over. And we've done it. Those aren't normal. We have to identify the obstacles that are going on. James is a perfect place to understand the obstacles. Think about it. If you lack wisdom, do what? If you lack wisdom, what does God say to do? Ask God. But when you ask, don't waver. You know how you destroy a Christian's faith? It is simple. Ask them a question. Why would a loving God allow death and suffering? What about carbon dating? What about continental drift? What about light on the furthest planet? What about if we all go back to one man, one woman? How do you get all the different colored people? What about the Nephilim? What about 450-foot-long wooden boat? You're killing me, man. A 450-foot-long wooden boat that wouldn't fall apart, leak like a sieve. You know what I'm saying to you? And here's the Christian. Don't worry about that. That's not important. Side issue. Hey, God says don't waver. We've got to be able to trust his word completely as a solid foundation, because verse 8 down here is key. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And friends, I got to be honest with you. I run into so many double-minded Christians, and we're double-minded because we're trying to put one foot on the world's wisdom. Well, the world has proven, science has proven, the earth's millions of years old, so here we go. Let's put our foot on that. Oh, but God said, those two foundations aren't the same. One is from the only one who's always been there, who told us what happened, God. The other is from someone that every time they find a new rock somewhere, it changes everything we've known for 150 years. And if you try to straddle a fence, I don't know about you, but every time I've tried to straddle stuff, the ending isn't good. It hurts. I don't like straddling stuff. I want to be able to put both feet firmly on the Word of God, trusting, knowing that what he's telling me is true. You got to understand the obstacles, because think about this. A double-minded man, oh, you can toss a Christian. Just throw that question out there. What about, what about, what about? And all of a sudden, you start seeing us getting tossed to and fro. How about this? Plan your course. How do we transition to the real world with plan your course? Timothy says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good plan. That's a pretty good plan. But remember that last one, the one where Lee, walking down the mountain, got out onto the river, his perspective changed, he couldn't see it anymore, that reference, that point of reference, that marker rock? Oh, praise God. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. We won't lose our perspective when we keep our focus on him. Guys, I'm just being honest with you when I say that we in the church aren't doing this right now. I shared with you in the first session about 50 to 88% of the children from our homes, the Christian homes, are walking away from their faith at age 18. Praise God, you've got so many young folks in here, this college age group. Praise God, this is not the norm. I guarantee you there's 20 times this number that are sitting here today that are sitting somewhere else right now in your community, easily, that were raised in the church. Southern Baptists, I attend a Southern Baptist church, I admit it. Southern Baptist research is showing that we're losing 70 to 88% of our kids. 70 to 88% of the kids from our homes, raised in our homes, age 18, are walking away from their faith. We're losing this next generation. Dawson McAllister says that 90% of the kids in active high school youth groups do not go to church by the time they are sophomores in college. How many are sophomores or higher in college here today? Praise God. Praise God. You guys are the absolute minority. This generation is getting chewed up and swallowed out, guys. That's reality. They're coming after them. Why are we losing so many of this next generation? I ask this in every church that I go in. In church, do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? What's the response that I get from the church everywhere that I go? No. That's everywhere I go. So then I'll ask you a follow-up question. Where do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? School. Ah, I'm not saying this is the only problem. I'm saying it's a major part of the problem, though, and I really believe that. What do I mean? Well, we go to school where we learn real astronomy, real biology, real geology, real anthropology, real history. So 90% of the homes send our children to the secular schools to be taught by the world to think like the world. Now, parents, I know that some of you are going to get mad at me. It's between you and the Lord where you educate your children. All right? That's between you and the Lord. But I have to say this. Biblically, whose responsibility is it to educate your children? Governments? Churches? Youth pastors? Whose job is it to educate our children? Which one specifically, over and over, is hammered in the Word of God? Which one specifically? Dads, where are we? Let's get real. Where are we in this process of educating our children? When you and I abdicate our responsibility and turn it over to the government that's going to teach them how to think like the world. Now, Can the government help? Sure. Can the Christian schools help? Sure. Can mom help? Sure. But where are we in the process? Because we are the ones that are told to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And when we don't do it, trust me, somebody will step in and do it for us. And we're not going to like the outcome. So here we send our children to school so they learn real history, real astronomy, real biology, real geology, real anthropology. And now we're going to overcome that 1,023 hours that the school has our children, okay? They've got them for 1,023 hours, typically. Now, we're going to overcome that very serious, very focused indoctrination. You don't think it's indoctrination? Go to the AAAS website, download the curriculum from kindergarten through high school, what they are teaching, the benchmarks they are teaching, so that your child in kindergarten believes this. There's a little concept, something of train up a child in the way they should go. You ever hear anything like that? Government's got it down. We're the ones that are dropping the ball on it. Because we send our children to the schools to be trained by the world to think like the world. Now we're going to overcome that. Yes, we are going to do it because we're good conservative Christians. So we're going to bring our children into church for 2 hours a week, and we're going to teach them Bible stories to overcome the 1,023 hours they get in school a year. Forgive me, I'm being harsh. You guys still have Sunday evening service? So you get 3 hours a week with the youth. What was I thinking? You've got youth group too, 4 hours a week. You think in 4 hours a week, 4 hours a week, you think you're going to overcome 1,023, a very focused, intense indoctrination by teaching Bible stories? Let's get real. It's not happening. And let's take the typical youth group that I get to go speak in sometimes. We walk in, we got an hour, 20 minutes of music, 20 minutes of foosball, ping pong, and whatever else, and then a five-minute power message. Guys, you honestly think you're going to overcome 1,023, and now let's talk about television. How long do we park ourselves in front of a television set? How long do we park ourselves in front of a computer? Listen to music. And these all have a very focused message. Christians are closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, and opinionated. And you think we're going to overcome that with 4 hours a week in the church teaching Bible stories? What do I mean by Bible stories? Now, I know this offends some of you, and I'm not trying to be offensive. Just got to speak the truth. Guy in North Carolina, he was so mad. Oh, he was mad. I've been teaching those stories for 35 years, Carl. There's truth contained in those stories. And I said, sir, I respectfully disagree. This is not a book that contains stories that have truth in it. This is God's word. It's from the only one who's always been there who told me what happened. It's not a storybook. It's a history book. What do I mean by teaching stories to this next generation? Think about it. We send our children, 90% of us now. You're going to come up to me and say, well, I'm sending my children to be a missionary. May I be blunt? It's not working. We're losing 50 to 88% of our kids. It's not working. You know how it works? Spoke in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa last year. The big dog of the Calvary Chapels. They asked me to stay over and speak to the seminary the next day. They send more missionaries than attend my church, all right? The guy that's been running that program for the last 15 years, I spoke in there and he took me back in his office and he was showing me all the pictures of all the graduating classes for over 15 years. And he was going through each picture. This guy's here, this person's here, this person's here. And he was telling me where all the folks were still in ministry. 90% success rate in ministry. That's awesome. If you know anything about ministry, there's a 70% failure rate. 70% of the people who go into ministry within 5 years are gone. They get chewed up, spit out, burnt. These guys have a 90% success rate. And I said to him, I said, how are you guys so successful? And you know what he said to me, which church we need to take to heart? He said, Carl, we train our folks, hear me, 3 hours a day, 5 days a week for 3 years before anybody ever walks out of here as a lay pastor or a missionary. 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 years. Parents, you want to tell me you're sending your children to the public school to be a missionary? Are you spending 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, 3 years preparing and training them to go into a culture that is openly antagonistic? Because if you are not, may I humbly suggest, you're not sending them as missionaries, you're sending them as lambs to the slaughter. And the statistics bear it out. Now maybe your community is different. It won't be for long. It will not be for long, trust me. You see, when we start just teaching Bible stories, this next picture actually got me banned from a church. Believe that, a picture. I mean, I give so many other reasons to ban me from a church. A picture? Yeah, the guy won't let me come back. He will not let me. He is ticked. I didn't know that his daughter had just painted it on the youth room wall. I didn't know it. Because what am I trying to say about Bible stories? Think about it. Here our children go to the public school system. Christians are a bunch of closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, opinionated idiots. Can't trust the Bible. Global flood. 10 billion species on a boat. And then we're going to send our children there to overcome it by teaching the Bible stories. And we do that by showing these little pictures of a rinky-dinky boat with a giraffe sticking his head up out of the chimney, monkeys hanging around on the outside. Here's my big tool to overcome the world telling us that there's no evidence for a global flood. Are you kidding me? Look around. There's no evidence for a global flood. You couldn't put 2 of every 10 billion species on that little boat. You're right. You couldn't. When we give this to our children, and this is what we train and educate them with, teaching the Bible stories, and then send them off to the school system, oh my goodness, we're setting them up for failure. We need to teach the truth. The Bible tells us how big the boat was, and it wasn't a little rinky-dinky bathtub. It was real. I want to submit to you that in church, we absolutely have to start teaching and dealing with astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology. Now, stick with me. I'm not talking mathematic formulas and equations. Remember, Pastor told you, my dad was a professional wrestler. I grew up around guys with one name, Crusher, Bruiser, Mauler, Assassin. Do you think IQ is stressed in the home of a professional wrestler? It's not. I can't deal with mathematic formulas and equations, okay? That's not my thing. But I can deal with this, a history that God gave to us, and God's Word does have a history that deals with astronomy, doesn't it? God said, that's got to become the rallying cry of every Christian, not what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? Not what did your seminary professor teach you? God said. God said. And what did God say? God said he created in 6 days. God said he created the earth on day one. God said he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. Please. I don't care if you believe that or not. Is that what the Bible says? That's what it says. Why don't we trust it? Oh, Carl, we can't trust that. We've not been trained to learn how to understand the stars from that perspective. Remember 1 billion galaxies in the cup of the Big Dipper? Let me give you another illustration. Come down the Grand Canyon with me. This is the night sky at twilight. This is a mile of strata that you're looking up. You're on the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And I just want you to see the night sky, because now I want you to see the night sky at night. The first time I was down there, I was looking up at the stars. And I was like, man, what's that cloud? The guy's like, cloud? I said, yeah, what's that cloud? He said, Carl, that's the Milky Way. The stars scream at you. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know how many observable stars there are? Observable stars, okay? The ones we can see, not the total number of stars. The ones we can see. It is a number that is so big, it is a 7 followed by 22 zeros. 76 trillion observable stars. We can't make a single star. I can give anybody on this planet any ingredient they want, any equipment they want. We can't make a single star. And we got 76 trillion observable stars just balling themselves together, given enough time and right circumstances? Are you kidding me? And I'm the fundamentalist hick? And you think gas is going to ball itself together to become a star 76 trillion times? Oh, it gets even worse, because that same secular astronomer, he said that those are the ones we can see. The total number of stars, including the ones we can't see, some people think, direct quote, is infinite. You know what I said when I read that? Amen. It takes an infinite God to create an infinite number of stars, to speak them into existence from nothing, and to know them all by name. That is a God that we serve, Christian. That's an amazing history that God has given to us. But we don't look at the stars like that, because we've been trained by the world. They teach us Big Bang, millions of years. You explain to me how a Big Bang blowing everything out is then going to cause the gas to come back together and form a star 76 trillion times. Just the ones we can see. Goes totally contrary to everything that we know. Oh, what about biology? Oh, you want to see me get passionate? We will do that this afternoon. We will do that this afternoon. Won't do it for you now, but trust me, we're going to get passionate, because the church has dropped the ball on this issue. I was supposed to speak in Tennessee last year. They canceled the speaking event when they found out that my wife was Japanese, because the church bylaws state, I'm not talking some weirdo wacko denomination. Church bylaws state that if they let a man who's in a quote-unquote interracial marriage speak in their pulpit, the pastor would be removed from ministry. Excuse me. What does the Word of God say? I'll give you the answer so that when you come tonight, you don't have to be afraid to answer. God said, 1 Corinthians 15:45, first man Adam. That means we all go back to one man. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called Eve because she's mother of all living. That means we all go back to one woman. So therefore, biblically, how many different races are there in the world? The human race. How can you have interracial marriage if there's one race? We'll deal with that tonight. But you see, we don't look at it from a biblical, historical perspective. We look at it from man's opinion. And let's get real, Christian. When that church passed that bylaw that you can't let a man who's in a quote-unquote interracial marriage speak from their pulpit, they didn't look at it biblically. They were looking at the issue from a secular, whites are up here, we're more highly evolved than the blacks who are down here closer to the missing link. You can say Jesus with your lips all you want, but the reality is the world is teaching us how to think and act, and we're being obedient. Does the Bible deal with anthropology? Oh, yes. We'll hit it. Geology. Yes, it does deal with geology as well. Here's the point, though, guys. When we, with our lips, say Jesus, but don't trust it to live our lives, we're going to end up in some bad places. And we've done that. The Bible has given us a history that deals with geology, but we've been trained by the world to think like the world. Now, here's my point to you. Think about it. We send our children to the school system. 1,023 hours. They get the television. They get the computer. They get all that other stuff. And they're teaching them fact. And then we get relegated to teaching our fairy tales and our fables. But there's one thing that we do right, Christian. There's one thing that we get right. We get our morality right. Right? Come on now. We're Christians. We keep our hair cut short. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't chew. We don't date girls that do. We have our morality. Oh, yeah. But here's a point. The morality, the Christian morality, is based in the Christian history. And if the Christian history isn't true, why is the Christian morality true? You can impose external stuff as long as the children are in the house. You're not going to smoke, drink, or chew. But what happens when they get off to the college and they walk into the university professor who's been salivating, waiting for this Christian kid to come in there that doesn't know how to give an answer for their faith, and he gets to chew them up and spit them out? And that's reality. Oh, what happens is that the morality goes out the door. Why are we seeing fornication in the church? Why are we seeing these issues in the church? When I walk into many churches, I can't tell if I'm in the world or in the... What's the difference? Well, the more you let a generation be taught that they've got real fact and we got real fairy tales and fables, they may come into the pew, but they're not going to understand the morality in the first part. And eventually, they're going to adopt the morality that is consistent with the history that they believe. I submit to you that that's one of the reasons why we're losing so many of this next generation, because we're not training, preparing them to go into the culture and be missionaries. It's our fault. Because we've not been trained to do it. I wasn't trained. Don't know how to do it. You see, what we need is a good line to start. The same way that we need a good line to run down the river, we need a good line to start as a Christian. And that good line, Christian, is the Word of God. Now, there's materials out there. I'll tell you all about them later tonight and everything. But I want to end up with this. How do we get to the point where we take pleasure in troubles, difficulties, and challenges? You know, it's an interesting thing. There's a certain point on the river where Tom, he turns the boats off, the engine's boats off, and he gets up on the boatman's box and he starts talking to everybody. And every year that he does this, I get excited. My heart jumps, I get juiced. And I say the same thing to Tom every year. I say, Tom, get me wet. What's that got to do with anything? Because you see, I know where he turns the engines off. And I know what's coming. Tom, he turns it off at a very specific point on the river. He turns it off just before the rapids. And in the distance, oh, I mean, you're sitting here on glass, and it's cool, but I know what's coming. And you hear the rapid in the distance. You hear the rapid in the distance, and it kind of builds, and it kind of builds, and it gets louder. And it gets louder. And then it gets louder. And I say, Tom, get me wet. You can't knock me off this boat. Why do I say that to Tom? Why do I get excited like that? Because you see, I trust Tom. Tom's got 25 years of running the river. I know that he can do this. But then it hit me. Oh, What if my brother Lee, third trip down the river, remember? This was his third trip down the river when I met him. Oh, Lee steps up on that boatman's box and he starts talking. What am I going to say? Get me wet, Lee? You can't knock me off this boat? You know what my response is going to be? Lee, I love you, brother, but you need to pull this boat over to the side because I'm getting off and walking to the bottom. I don't trust you. Nothing is too difficult for me. Let me out of this boat. I'm walking down to the bottom. I don't trust him. Oh, but guess what? Who's the ultimate boatman in our life? Huh? Who really is the ultimate boatman in our life? And if it is Jesus Christ and there's nothing too difficult for thee, what's going to happen when that rapid comes? You know what's going to happen? You're going to enjoy the ride. Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I know you. I understand you. I'm going to trust you. If you don't, and you rely on me, you're going to end up in different places. And in my humble opinion, it all begins with being able to trust that book from the very first verse. Pastor David, thank you for letting me be here.
Well, thank you, Carl. We will close in a song. And let me pray. Thank you, Carl. And tonight we're going to reconvene here at 4 o'clock. And then 5 o'clock, we'll have a church feast. For those of you who are visiting us, we thank you for staying. You could see the wonderful attractions of Emporia this afternoon if you want to stay until 4. But we do have a great, there'll be more to come. Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful time that we got to spend just rallying around your word. And I do pray for anyone here who has not made a commitment to you, Lord, who might be an outsider and they know it. They have never really fully understood that they have indeed sinned before a holy God, that they deserve hell for what they have done, but that God, in your mercy, you sent your own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. I do pray that their curiosity will be piqued so that they will seek someone who can further explain that. And Lord, we pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we'll have a stronger and higher view of you and your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, if you would join us, let's all stand. We'll sing I Stand in Awe.
You